out Jesus and kind of trying to put him into somewhat of a picture of today, thinking of a coach, you know, one who helps plan, encourages, challenges, inspires. I feel like I should go like that when it does that. One who gives direction, provides focus, provides goals. But you think about when the coach is taken out, when the coach isn't able to be there, what happens? You know, a lot of time, chaos. Very much that can happen. And then putting, again, thinking about Jesus as he shepherded people, his friends, as he had, they were his confidant, he was their confidant, he was their teacher. He was one who handled the storms. He healed disease. He brought people back from death. He drove out demons. He dealt with the critics. He had the big picture in mind. He had a purpose that he was doing. But we're going to find out here very soonly that he was taken out. And this transition was going to happen from him being the leader here on this earth to his disciples taking on that job. These guys who lived with him for approximately 3 years, 24/7, they were with him. And now all of a sudden, he's going to be gone. And it is, it's going to happen just like that. But the disciples were going to need to carry on. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. We're going to be looking at verses 22 through 42 today. 22 through 42. While they were eating, Jesus and his disciples, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them, and said, "Take it, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you. Truly, I say to you, I will never drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, because it is written, 'I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times." But Peter kept saying insistently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they were all saying the same thing also. They came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I've prayed." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass by him. And he was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." So we see a couple of things here. He starts off with they're finishing up the Last Supper, the Passover meal, what we would today call the Seder. although he changed it up a little bit. Now, the Seder or the Passover that we see today isn't the same as the way they celebrated it prior to the destruction of the temple. After the destruction of the temple, things changed, and so they weren't able to actually do it the same. And so they do it a little bit differently today. And Jesus himself here is changing it. He's providing some different symbolism as he goes through it. The first thing that we see is the bread of affliction. It says he took the bread and he broke it, said, "This is my body." It would have been thought of differently in the actual Passover when they were doing it. Jesus is now showing them the example of, "This is my body, broken for you." And really, it was the picture all along. He then takes the cup. In the Hebrew, it was called the kiddush, or the sanctification. And normally what would happen, the head of the household would take the cup and he would pray a prayer of blessing to God and then take a sip of it. Jesus here changes that up. He takes the cup and he says, "This is a new covenant in my blood." And then he passed it around. He shared it with everybody. Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 31, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I had made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant I make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, and I will remember them no more." Even in the time of Jeremiah, he was saying there's a new covenant that's coming. A new covenant. The old one would pass away. His disciples shortly will see his body broken. They will very shortly see his blood spilled. And they will have a greater understanding of what he's been telling them. It says that they sang a hymn and then they headed off for the Mount of Olives. And while they're there, Jesus prophesies about himself. And it comes from Zechariah 13:7. It says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man, my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd that the sheep may be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones." Jesus is prophesying about what's coming, as Zechariah did. He's telling them that they're all going to fall away. That's the word, Greek word, skedalazo. It means to fall into a trap. Weakness and fear are going to come into the disciples as the shepherd is struck down. But yet he also has encouragement for them. He says that, "I will rise again and I'll meet you in Galilee." You know, and he kind of just says it, matter-of-factly. If they really, you know, totally caught that. But he's been telling them that. We see in Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 10, he's been continually telling them that he will rise again, which means, of course, he's going to be killed. But they're not totally picking up on exactly what all this means. And as he says this, Peter responds, as Peter normally responds, "Well, I'll never fall away. They may all, but I won't. I'm even ready to die with you." And the rest of them agreed, "We're all ready to die for you, with you." Because in their mind, they're thinking still of this kind of military action, this political takeover, that literally they're going to go to battle. And they're ready to die in battle. The thing is, they really weren't ready for what was actually going to happen. Jesus responds to Peter, however, and says, "Well, Peter, this very night, you're going to deny me three times." Put yourself in Peter's place. The Lord saying to him, "Yeah, you may say this now, Peter, but very shortly you're actually going to deny me." What that must have done to Peter's spirit, to Peter's heart. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's thought that Gethsemane probably had a big olive orchard. In fact, the name means olive press or oil press. If you want to put it in the context of what Jesus was going to go through, you think about that press, that crushing that was being placed on him as he was in the garden. He took his disciples with him. You know, he easily could have said, "Well, you guys go on ahead to wherever, and I'll meet you there." But he took them all with him to the garden. He could have gone alone. But I think part of what we're seeing here also is the humanity of Jesus. He wanted his friends around him as he was going through this really difficult time. So the disciples are waiting kind of at the entrance of the garden, and he takes Peter, James, and John on ahead with him and goes further into the garden. And he actually confides in them, and he tells them that he's very distressed and he's troubled to the point of death. I think this is probably something that they've never heard from him before. You know, I think they've always looked at him thinking, you know, he's this strong personality. You know, he's always got the right words to say. You know, if the religious leaders come at him, he knows exactly what to do. And now he's showing them his humanity. I mean, think about it. He knows what's coming. He knows what's coming. And he add it all together. The betrayal of one of his own, knowing that the disciples are going to scatter, that they're not even going to stand by him, knowing that death on the cross is coming. In another one of the Gospels, it says that he literally sweat drops of blood. That's how distressed he was. And he asked them, "Stay here, keep watch." In other words, pray with me. And he went a little on ahead. And it says that he fell to the ground. Some of it, I think, is he fell to the ground in worship to his Father, but I also think he fell to the ground because he was just exhausted. He was so distressed. It was just taking him over physically. He spent 3 hours praying. He would pray, "Father, if it's possible, if there's any other way that you can make this happen, if there's any other way that you can save mankind, please do it. But if there is no other way, then your will be done. I will go through with what you want me to go through." I kind of wonder as I was reading about this, if Satan played any part of what he was going through in the garden. Because remember, after his baptism, he went out into the desert and the devil tempted him. And I wonder if possibly the devil's there whispering in his ear, "You really don't want to go through this. This is really going to be bad." you know, you say you're God, then you can figure out a different way to do it. That's just in my imagination. There's no scripture that really says that the enemy may have been there tormenting him. So he's praying and he comes back out, and what's he find? Nappy time. The big three are sleeping. You know, I think, again, they're just men. And I think some of what they're going through, it's late at night. You know, they're feeling the stress of what's going on. And I think that probably helped in them, making them tired. But he comes out and he says, "You're asleep? Really? You couldn't even watch with me for an hour?" Does that three times, and every time they're asleep. And he says to them, "The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak." I'm sure none of you have ever spent time in prayer and all of a sudden woke up. Been there, done that. So as he comes out that third time and is talking to them, he says, "Well, basically the time's at hand. The hour has come. The betrayer is coming." He seems to have this different resolve now. You know, he was going through all this stress and distress and just being in agony. But now I really believe that in the resolve to do what God wants him to do, there's relief. Have you ever felt that? Where you've been praying about something? God, you know, whether it's trouble or whatever it is, and you keep praying, and then God answers. And even though the answer may have not been what you wanted to hear, because he answered, all of a sudden there was just this, "Oh, okay, here's where we're going, here's what we're doing." There was this relief and the resolve to do what God wanted you to do. And I think Jesus felt that too. He says, "The betrayer is coming." Judas was coming with a gang of guys to take him off. So how can we take these things and apply them to our Gethsemane? Because there are times when all of us either have or will have something like experience like this, where we're just agonizing over something, we're just distressed. It's absolutely consuming us. Sometimes those are relational struggles. You know, probably some of the hardest relationships we have is with family. You would think that should be the easiest, right? But sometimes those are the ones that hurt the worst. They're the most agonizing. We need to be obedient rather than selfish. And we also need to pray. As the example that Jesus gave us, we need to pray. How about some vocational struggles, job struggles? You know, working in a job and you start to have some doubt or some regret about, maybe this isn't what I should be doing. Maybe I should do something different. Things get hard and you're ready to quit. You need to be careful about your motivation. It's better to resolve the situation and then when things are clear, then make a decision. Oh, and by the way, you need to pray. Are you going to be obedient or are you going to give up? And what about personal struggle? Just your own things that you're dealing with, internal difficulties, addictions, depression, resentment, the list goes on. One of the things you need to do is admit that you have something going on and ask for help. You need to set aside your pride and do what's right. Oh, and by the way, you need to pray. Or maybe spiritual struggles. Maybe you're just struggling in your spiritual life, and Jesus' role in your life is maybe not what it should be. You know, is He number one? Is He the Lord in your daily life? Are you willing to give up money and possessions and power and position and even people for Him? Are you willing to make a sacrifice over your comfort? And in these things, you need to what? Pray. Hey, you're getting it. Good job. Chuck Swindoll wrote this about our Gethsemane. A time when we are tempted to avoid doing what we should because we know that doing right will cost us dearly and hurt us deeply. Sacrifice over comfort. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is oh so weak. Because we want to be comfortable. Sometimes we'll ignore the issues, hoping they go away. But in my experience, they don't go away. And at some point, you're still going to have to deal with them. Many times, it's better to deal with them right up front. And in all this, you need to pray. You need to pray again. And you need to pray some more. Just as Jesus gave us that example. You think about Jesus, who was God, and yet He was praying. He was pouring His heart out to His Heavenly Father. For 3 hours He prayed. He leaves us a great example that we need to pray in everything, at all times. I think as Paul talks about pray without ceasing, that's what he's talking about. Whatever it is, you need to pray. Pray about it. Listen to God. And when God answers, then do what God says. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your Son. Thank You what He went through for us. We can't really even comprehend. As He was in the garden praying, and in the distress and the agony that he was in. And He couldn't even depend on these guys who had spent the last 3 years with Him. Something that seems so simple of, just pray with me, pray for me. And the agony of one who spent that time with Him and now is going to betray Him. And the agony that was going to come in the type of death He was going to go through and all the ridicule and everything that He was going to go through so that He could take our sin on Himself. He didn't deserve any of our sin, but He was willing to take it. He was willing to sacrifice His blood to cover our sin. Thank You, Father, for allowing that to happen. Thank You, Jesus, for having that resolve to do it. Help us to live lives that are pleasing to You, to live in such a way that shows who Jesus is and what He's done. That He's literally part of our life every minute of every day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.